I'm going to do two things this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the parable of the goodman. But in the process, over the parables, we've been on them now for about, 9 months? We've been looking at the various parables of Jesus Christ. And one theme just seems to stand out in all of the parables, not all of them, but most of them, is the kingdom. And I've heard so many different things about the kingdom during this time. So one of the things I hope to accomplish in this particular session is to brief the kingdom. What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son of Man? We're going to see a number. In fact, there'll be two or three kingdoms that I will mention that we have not talked about along the way as well. So go to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 43, just two little verses this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verses 43 and 44. And God's word says, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are roughly 2.4 billion home burglaries in America every year. I mean, think about that number for a moment. 2.4 billion. Only 300,000 of these are ever resolved. They don't know who broke in, etc. Then, on top of that, there are 2.5 million home intrusions committed each year, and only 17% of those homes in America have some kind of security system. I don't know if you have some kind of security system. If I did have one, I wouldn't announce it, or didn't have one, I wouldn't announce it. That's like a public invitation. But how many of you, I mean, I can do this because it was just a couple of years ago. How many of you remember a time when we would leave the house or go to bed at night, you would never lock the door? You'd leave the screen wide open. And we had no thought of anybody breaking in. It was a different day. Now, the parable that we have before us is more like an illustration or a sermon. Actually, it's what I call a parabolic saying. And there is another passage that you're more familiar with where a man's house is all broken up. But that one, remember, was the foolish man contrasted with the wise man. His house was built on the sand. And when the floods came, you know what happened. His house was all broken up. You say, what was the problem? Well, in each case, the person of the home or the homeowner was not prepared. Now, the one in Matthew chapter 7 was very, very foolish, while the man in our parable was simply caught off guard. But both of them were unprepared. The man referred to here in the text, the King James, says the goodman of the house. It can also be translated homeowner or just owner, or it could be translated master, which some of those may appear in whatever translations you're holding in front of you this morning. All of them are acceptable translations in the Greek. Now, to start us off this morning, I want to read a little piece from Pilgrim's Progress, which most of you recognize as an allegory by John Bunyan, and he wrote this while he was in prison for preaching the gospel, unlicensed. If you have not read this allegory, I would encourage you not only to read it, perhaps a couple of times a year. And most of you in here don't have children at home any longer, but every parent ought to read this to their children at least once or twice a year. Well, let me read this, and you'll get a little idea of where we're going with it just by reading it. The place Christian finds himself here is called Enchanted Ground. How many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? All right, good. Quite a few of you. Listen to this. He says, I saw then in my dream that they went till they came into a certain country where air naturally tended to make one drowsy, especially if a stranger came into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do not begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let me lie down here and take one nap. By no means, said the other, lest sleeping we never awake more. Hopeful, why, my brother? Sleep is so sweet to the laboring man. May we be refreshed and take that nap. Christian, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us farewell to beware of enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. And then he quotes the text from 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, there have been several key words in all the parables that we have heard over and over and over again. We're going to note three of them this morning, but the most important one I've already alluded to, and it is the kingdom. It is a key word. Perhaps we could say it is a center place or piece of many of these parables. For example, I've got here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed seeds in Matthew 13. It's like leaven in Matthew 13, 33. It's like a treasure in Matthew 13, 44. It's like a merchant in Matthew 13, 45. It's like a net in Matthew 13, 47. It's like unto a certain king which took account of his servants in Matthew 18, 23. And it's likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25, 1. And it's like a man traveling into a far country in Matthew 25, 14. We have all looked at all of those particular passages in our study of the parables. Now, you already know that for hundreds of years, the Jews had been expecting their Messiah. And when Jesus came, if there was any hope that he was the Messiah, then he certainly would set up the kingdom, overthrow Rome, and we would live happily forever and ever and ever. Amen? Are you excited about that? I don't know about you, but we ought to be anticipating the coming of the King. We sang, King of my life. But is he really king? Is he really uppermost in your mind? I don't know if you listen to other preachers, but I watch them on TV and listen to them on the radio all the time. Dr. Tony Evans this morning was great. You heard him. One of the things that I got a kick out of, he was talking about the football game. And he said, some of you go to the football games and you eat up every little moment of that game. And he said, what's strange? And by the way, Reader's Digest said, out of that 2.5 to 3 hour game, there's only 11 minutes of actual playing time. Tony Evans said there was 17 minutes. All right, so we'll give 4 or 5 minutes one way or the other. But he said, you talk about those plays. You get excited during the game when you yell and you scream. And then on the way home, you're talking about the plays. And you can't wait to get home to turn the TV on to replay them all again so that you can continue to talk about it. And then you go to work the next day. And what are you talking about with your friends? Is Jesus really king? How excited do we get about him and his coming? And I asked myself when I heard that this morning, am I really practicing the presence of Jesus Christ in my life day by day? What is it that excites you? I had to ask myself, what is it that excites me? Now, John was right when he said the kingdom was at hand. Say, why was he right? Because Jesus Christ himself was the king and he was standing right there before them. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom, he spoke of a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. one that is growing constantly in the hearts of God's people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He occupied their minds much more than that football game. Amen? Does he do that? Well, we're talking about the sovereign rule of God. Whenever you talk about kingdom, you're talking about the sovereign rule of God. Whichever aspect of the kingdom it might be, you're still talking about the sovereign rule of the king. And one day, he is going to reign forever and ever, and all, praise God, all evil will be defeated forevermore. Now, there are some terms I have not heard in all of these discussions about the kingdom that we should recognize. So, first of all, I want us to look at the millennial kingdom, which we have talked about, and you have the little handout in front of you, so that will become important at this point. What is most interesting is the fact that this is the kingdom that Christ will indeed set up on this earth, and he will reign as king for 1,000 years. But that was not to be just then, to the dismay of many. And because of all of the aspects of this kingdom that we have looked at, it would be good for us to simply brief the details of what is yet to come. And by the way, many, many people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah when they found out he wasn't going to set up his kingdom just then. And personally, I feel that we are very close to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom. And of course, the rapture has to take place first and the 7 years of tribulation. So here we pause to brief the kingdom, starting with the millennial kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're taught to pray, thy what? Kingdom come. All right, we're to pray that. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer. We're talking 2,000 years ago, his people are to continue praying that prayer today. And the kingdom will be established, first note on your handouts, on this earth. So, number one, the kingdom is to be established on this earth. Isaiah 11:9, I think I've given you the text there on your handout. Secondly, the capital of this kingdom is going to be, number two, Jerusalem. On your handout, Jerusalem, bypassing all of the great centers on this earth. I mean, London, New York, San Francisco, none of them are going to really be that important in that day. But Jerusalem is going to be the center of the earth in that particular day. The Jewish people will be moved out of all of their nations where they have been scattered for centuries. And some of that is taking place right today, has been taking place since 1948. There's a number of passages that talk about this. The one that I like is Jeremiah 32, 37 through 38. Ezekiel 37 deals with it. But number three on your note, this kingdom will embrace all of the nations of the earth. This kingdom will embrace all of the nations of the earth. No one will be excluded. And then it's going to last, you know, for 1,000 years, and it will be a time of peace. The first time that this world has ever really noticed, sensed, practiced, had genuine peace since the time with God and Adam and Eve in the garden. So long back. It'll be a time of nonviolence. It'll be a time of prosperity, Micah 4:4. It will be a time when all of the physical needs of society will be met, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 65. But other than the millennial kingdom, we have looked at the kingdom of God. Keep these in mind. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son of Man, Matthew 16:28. And there is one more, that is the kingdom of the world, you'll find that, which presently is under the permitted rule of Satan himself. But that kingdom will one day become the kingdom of our Lord, Revelation 11, 15 says. And the kingdom of Satan is called by a number of different titles in the Word of God. Daniel refers to it as the kingdom of men in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 32. Theologians refer to this kingdom of mankind as the kingdom of this world. So we have all of these different designations for when you hear that term kingdom. You have to kind of sort out in your mind, okay, now which aspect of the kingdom is he talking about? But Jesus, you remember, answered Pilate when he said, "My kingdom is not what? Of this world." John 18, 36. What was Jesus speaking of? He was speaking of a kingdom in another place. He was speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom can only be realized by faith and submission to God. And obedience by believing, by trusting, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So you remember Jesus revealed to Pilate that it did not come through violent acts. You say, why would he do that? Because Pilate would have taken over areas by violence. But this comes by the new birth, which transfers persons out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. That's what took place the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Or you could look at it another way, because the Bible also describes it as the kingdom of light. You were removed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, this aspect of the kingdom of God, that encompasses the entire sphere of God's rule in eternity past, eternity future, but currently through the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule. Jesus Christ is the designated king. And it was manifest in Christ's earthly ministry. It's going to be established in its fullness at the end of the age. And then secondly, related to that, this present kingdom is manifested in the hearts of all genuine believers as they do the will of God. Sometimes we talk about the will of God, but are you really committed to doing the will of God? If you are, you are recognizing Jesus Christ as king. But if you are not, then you need to question, is he really my king? We just sang, King of my life. Is he really the king of your life this morning? And our example is Jesus Christ, who always did the will of God. He was the king, but he always did the will of God. His ministry really is the epitome of God's kingdom. So, the kingdom of God is always present in the person of the king. And we've seen that in a number of these parables. There's a third aspect here. The kingdom of God is divine rule and authority, which is given by God to Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. The kingdom of God is divine rule and authority, which is given by God to his son, Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 29. Jesus Christ will continue this rule until he has subdued all that is hostile to God. We're going to see the fullness of that in the millennial reign. But Jesus noted that his kingdom did not come from earthly authority, but from God, John 18, 36. Now, next on your handout, the kingdom is expressed in dynamic power. The kingdom is expressed in dynamic power. Luke 11, 21, 22, Luke 10, verse 18. Now, this is in proportion as the seeds of witness are received into prepared hearts. Matthew 13, 6
through 23, we looked at that in the parable of the sower sowing the seeds. But just think, every time you share your faith in Jesus Christ, you're throwing out those seeds. You're inviting someone else to become part of the kingdom of God. John 3 in verse 3 reminds us that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those who are in the kingdom are those who next fill in the blank, except the rule of God. All of those that are truly in the kingdom are those who accept the rule of God. I can't stress that enough, because there's an awful lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that have no intention whatsoever of accepting the rule of God in their lives. So we need to ask ourselves, do I always accept the rule of God in my life? That's something very important to think about. Christ dwells in the lives of those who are a part of his kingdom by his Holy Spirit. Now, we have concluded that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are somewhat synonymous, but there are some distinctions we need to understand. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are those who have humbled themselves by the grace of God, and the kingdom of heaven here is designated in a general description of the dwelling place of the saved. When someone dies, we say, "Sister or brother so-and-so has gone where?" Home. You know, we always say that. Do you look at heaven as your eternal home? To me, that's a very, very exciting thing to think about. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 11, the passage where we have the sower and the seeds being sowed, we read, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know," to listen to this now, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." What's the mystery here in verse 7 of chapter 13? What is he talking about when he says mysteries? Anyone want to comment on that? What is the mysteries here? You are all very silent this morning. Don?
Paul, in his grace, gives us summaries of what you're talking about. For example, in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." And I don't think that any of us can grasp what that means, except for the fact that it's there, yeah. and it's not the only place, but it's a power which goes beyond our capabilities, and a mystery is something that is not yet explained. It will be explained. It's always done, but not at this time.
There's a lot of aspects of that, but that's a good illustration. I am dead, but I'm alive. The old man is dead. The new man in Christ is alive. That certainly is a mystery. There's no doubt about that. Another aspect of mystery that Paul brings out is the fact that there are many things in the Old Testament that to us, you say, well, that's mysterious, but God has chosen to reveal them to us in the New Testament. So there's that aspect. But neither are those are what he's talking about here. Listen to the verse again. "He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries," it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, "but to them it is not given." What is the mystery he is talking about in this verse? Anyone?
The knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Salvation.
You're on the right trail here.
In Colossians, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you, the hope of glory.
Did y'all hear that? From Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, well, it's not a mystery. I can understand that. It's a mystery to those who are not in Christ. You come and you share your faith. They have no clue what you're talking about. They look at you strange. They want to reject you. They just want to get away from you. You say, why? They have no foundational basis for what you're talking about whatsoever. And to those outside of Jesus Christ, it will always be a mystery. But it should not be a mystery to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. One must be initiated into it in order to understand it. And that only takes place when you are born again. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Quite often, by the way, this kingdom is spoken of by another term. It's referred to as the kingdom of grace. So you want to add that idea to it. The kingdom of heaven is often referred to as the coming kingdom of glory. The coming kingdom of glory, which will be the complete triumph of the kingdom of God when the Son of Man is revealed in his glory. That's what we're looking for. That will be the time when God's word says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he's going to come again, scripture says, with his angels who will separate the believers for the kingdom of heaven and the ungodly for the lake of fire. Very, very sad. You say, who's going over here? Those to whom everything is a mystery. And we need to be burdened for those who have no understanding, no comprehension whatsoever. So the kingdom has been a running theme in a number of these parables. And two other words that we have seen included things that were lost. Okay, so we had kingdom, but we saw things that were lost as well. We saw a lost sheep, a lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. So we've seen that theme as well. And then there's a third theme that we've seen in the parables, and it could be all summed up in one word. And it's actually in our parable today as well. But it is the word watch. What are we watching for? I hope we're watching for an aspect of the kingdom that has not yet arrived. Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye do not know the day nor the hour whereof the Son of Man cometh. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Now, we need to go back to our text, Matthew 24. I want you to note verse 41. Two women are going to be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. The godly and the ungodly, the saved and the unsaved. One group understands the mysteries, the other group does not understand. But when the Lord returns, there will be a complete and final division in a flash, or God's word says, in the twinkling of an eye, families are going to be separated. This is one of the most tragic things, I think. Because children are going to be separated from their parents, husbands separated from their wives, vice versa, grandparents separated from their children and grandchildren. It's going to be a very sad day from that perspective. But based on all the warnings and our text, no one knows when the Lord will return. But we know one thing, it will be sudden. It's going to come, we speak of it as imminency. We know it's going to come at any moment. Now, the question I have to ask, do you really believe that it could come at any moment? What preparations have you made for today, thinking that it could occur this very day? There will be no time for repentance. There will be no time for a change of mind. Because when he comes, that's it. Everyone will be taken as they are and reap according to which they have sown. Believers are going to be caught up to glory, honor, and eternal life, while unbelievers will be left behind to shame and everlasting damnation. Now, Christ's key word here in verse 42, keep watch. There's our word watch again. And in verse 44, he says, be ready, be prepared, because he will return when we least expect him. So you say, when will this take place? The context tells us in verse 37 exactly when this will be. Notice it. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We say, well, that's not exactly, but it does give us a bearing as to the season, as to the timing. Let me read Genesis 6:5, because he's just referred to it here in Matthew. And it reads, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Have you read the daily newspaper lately? You watch news on TV at all? This is exactly the kind of society in which we're living today. Can the imagination of mankind get any more evil? It just amazes me. I keep thinking every time I hear something new, I think, what's next? What are we going to rally for and storm the Capitol and say, we want this? What's next? How much worse can it get? And I've often thought the day is surely going to come when we can kill people and we can say, well, they deserved it. And it's okay. You say, well, that's impossible. I can list a whole list of things that you would have said are impossible 50 years ago. But they're part of our society today, like it or not. Matthew 25:13, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Matthew 13:35, keep watch, because you do not know when the master of the house will return. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all evil will be defeated forever, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long, class? Forever and ever. Don Burns.
The Lord has given us examples in the last few, couple, three, 4 weeks of his power.
Yeah.
And our total lack of ability to resist. If you were to look at today's newspaper, there's a number of things in there that are quite interesting, which is not always the case. Pardon the editorial. But there's an article in there which briefly summarizes some of the options we have today with a nation who is promising to destroy us given any opportunity at all, North Korea. And we have a guy in charge of that particular activity of watching them, a guy that we call Mad Dog, a very qualified Marine. And we have the ability to, in an instant, turn North Korea into a parking lot. That's not enough, but it's getting awfully close. And anybody who's not aware of that, and the fact that we could do that today or tomorrow, and who knows what follows and so on. I certainly have no idea. But those little summaries and things of that nature that I just mentioned really should be on people's minds, because that's reality. And it never has been before.
Yeah. What do you think about that? Could North Korea eliminate the United States of America? You know what's strange about that is the fact that America is not in last time prophecy. You have to wonder what yet is coming. And I look at North Korea and I hear all of these threats, etc. And then I look at the end times when God's word says there will be these nations that will conglomerate together that will all come against Israel. Personally, I think North Korea will be in that group of nations, along with Iran, Russia, number of other nations at that time. Certainly the Arabs will join them. But you have to kind of keep all these things in mind when you see all these various prophecies in Scripture. Now, we've talked about all these parables. And it appears that Jesus had two primary reasons for using parables. One of them was to arouse the interest and teach basic truths so that those hearing them would want to hear more. And as a result, we see many thousands who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he took a boat across the Sea of Galilee there. And what happened? By the time he got to the other side, they were all over there waiting for him. They wanted to hear more. Secondly, I think the reason relates to what we were talking about, mysteries. It is to withhold deeper mysteries from those who would choose to reject the truth after hearing it. And there's a lot of people like that today. There's a lot of people who grew up in a church. They've heard the truth, but they never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What we're talking about in the Word of God is a total mystery to them. They have no comprehension whatsoever. But oh, are they going to be held accountable because they had the opportunity to hear the truth and they turned their hearts off. They turned their minds off and said, I do not want that. As a result, they do not understand it. Only those who are willing to believe are going to be capable of understanding truth. And of course, that would come by way of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that has always amazed me is how Hollywood movies will take basic thoughts out of the scriptures and make a movie out of it, without understanding what the truth behind all of those events, etc., are all about. I always get a kick out of that. The interpreter, or the best interpreter for a parable, is always going to be the context. And here, you are looking at the occasion out of which the parable was given. So always look at that. You say, how do I understand a parable? Always look at the occasion out of which the parable was given. Secondly, you want to look at who it was addressed to. And along with that, notice who is in the crowd. It's interesting, Jesus always spoke to those who wanted to hear truth, but you always have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, all of these other groups were there. Some of them wanted nothing to do with the truth whatsoever. Some of them were there because they wanted to take Jesus and arrest him and kill him. And then thirdly, you need to notice whether or not Jesus himself gives the interpretation. And sometimes in the parables, he actually does that. And one thing we have to be very, very careful of, and this is the fact that parables at times illustrates biblical doctrine, okay? But parables never, let's put it this way, out of parables, you should never establish doctrine. I'm going to stress that because a lot of people can take a parable and the main thrust of the parable has one key direction, and they'll take 45 things out of that parable and say, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and all of a sudden you've got new doctrine. You can't establish doctrine based on a parable. Look at the truth Jesus Christ is actually trying to say. It's also important that we understand that God has spoken to mankind. He's given us his word fully and preeminently. He spoke to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, New Testament, up to today, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, keeping that in mind, let me ask you this question. What is more important, the miracles of Christ or the words of Christ? What is most important? What do you think, the miracles of Christ or the words of Christ?
The point of the miracles was to back up the words, so the words are the most important.
Ooh, that is great. Say that louder.
I said the point of the miracles was to back up the words, so the words are the most important.
So do you all heard that? Okay, that's a great truth. Is there anything else that flows out of this? What's most important, the miracles or the words? Think about it this way. We still have the words.
In the beginning was the word.
In the beginning was the word. It's the word that's most important. It's the word that changes lives. The miracles won't change the lives. The miracles were for a fascinated second for many who saw them. To me, one of the greatest miracles is the resurrection itself. I keep going back to Acts 1. Here's that group of 120 people. Can you imagine the excitement that must have been amongst that group as they sat there and communed with the Lord Jesus Christ? Unbelievable. Miracles, indeed, were witnessed by just a few people. Perhaps the miracle of the loaves and the fishes by a few more, maybe up to 10,000 people. And they were roughly only 500 to 600 who saw the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. But the words of Jesus Christ have reverberated through the centuries, through the pages of Scripture, and they continue to challenge us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to penetrate us day in and day out as we are in the Word. Well, parable of the goodman, what's the one key word that stands out? What would you say? How do you give an application here? What's the one key thing you want to take out of the parable of the goodman?
Watch, be ready.
Watch, be ready. Or I'll give you another word. Be prepared. Be prepared. But I think the key word goes along with the other parables, watch. In Luke 19, we have the master who was absent, and the servants were supposed to, what? Watch. They were supposed to be ready. In Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, what were they supposed to be doing? Watching. They were to be ready. Does watching, let me ask you this, does watching at all suggest anxiety? Anyone want to comment on that? Does watching at all, does that suggest anxiety at all? You say no. Pardon?
Anticipation.
I always loved that ketchup commercial. Remember that? Anticipation. It's just not coming. There ought to be that anticipation. Is there a time when it would cause anxiety? If you're not ready, it could cause some anxiety. If you're not living in close relationship to the King, it could cause some anxiety. The whole key is a continual relationship, serving, watching, being involved. Jesus said, occupy till what? I come. Or as Dr. Bob used to say, keep on keeping on. By the way, I don't know if any of you have studied Augustine at all, but he wrote a book called The City of God. Any of you ever read that? No real strong theologians here this morning. In The City of God, it's kind of interesting because he equates the church of Jesus Christ today with the kingdom of God. Is there any truth in that at all? Only the fact that we are part of the kingdom because we possess the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings himself. But what happened is Rome took the teaching of Augustine and expanded it. And Rome says, we alone have the truth. We are the kingdom. And if you're not a Roman Catholic, then you're on your way to hell. That's the basic teaching. Very, very sad. Why the millennial kingdom? Of what purpose? Why is it that God determined the millennial kingdom should be upon the earth? Any thoughts on that? Have you given any thought to that at all? Pastor?
Fulfillment of prophecy and the promise to David.
Okay, that's very true. The fulfillment of prophecy. Go beyond that. Why else? Why the millennial kingdom?
I look at it from the dispensational point of view, and that is that it's just another demonstration of the wickedness of man living under a perfect environment.
Yeah.
A total, wonderful kingdom, a great king, a loving king, and still they rebel at the end.
We had a ministry group that included, I'm going to say 20 different young people. But they wanted to keep them active every day. They always had a prayer time in the morning, and after the prayer time, they took them outdoors to have some activity so they get some physical exercise. So here the group was playing softball one day, and there were two or three sitting on the bench, and I said, how come you're not out there in the game? And they said, well, it's kind of like required fun. And I thought to myself, do you realize there's going to be many, 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 many in that millennial kingdom who are unsaved, who will be bowing and worshiping God, who will follow all the rules because it will be required. They will have no choice. The King of Kings will have ultimate authority. Anybody else want to expand on that? Why the millennial kingdom? Christ can't rule without a kingdom. I don't know. He's supposed to be ruling in our own hearts right now.
Well, he can't rule on the earthly kingdom without him having a kingdom.
Okay, good. Someone else. This is mostly out of my own thinking, by the way, but what we're talking about is a universal kingdom here. And keep in mind, man is God's highest creation. But mankind, since Adam and Eve, has refused to recognize God's authority, has refused to obey God. And it's kind of interesting because what's going to happen in that 1,000-year time is the whole earth is going to see the blessing of a ruler, the king, who can control the entire earth. They will be a part of that blessing. They will benefit from it. Those who are unsaved will benefit from it. But God's going to see to it that the whole world will have that blessing and will see what it is like for a kingdom to rule in total peace. And this is important because there has never been total peace upon this earth since Cain slew Abel, since Adam and Eve ate of that tree in the garden. And something that might have been, just think, it could be like that today if Adam and Eve had not eaten of that fruit. And I've thought about that, and I've often thought, that's true. But then again, I might have eaten of that fruit, and that bothers me. Don.
One of the things that has bothered me from time to time is trying to deal with the fact that every member of that kingdom is a volunteer.
Yeah.
There's no requirement. Every tongue confesses and every knee bows, but they're all volunteers.
Yeah. Anyone else have a thought along that line? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. Go to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Notice, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy in verse 26, he will totally destroy death. It's kind of interesting, but those living in the millennial reign will see that. They will benefit from that. And then there's going to be some adjustments made as the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, merges into the eternal kingdom of heaven. But all those who are saved out of the millennial kingdom will go into the eternal kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to it. How about you? I think we've had a lot of comments on the kingdom through the study of the parables. And I think it's been good because it's not something we normally think about. In the morning service, we're going to sing, I forget the name of the hymn, but it's the one of the month. What's the name of that? The Precious Blood of Christ. Let me just say this now. I won't say it this morning, but now I can say it. That song is so filled with biblical theology. If you don't understand certain things about why we're here, what God has in mind for us, that song is loaded. You need to pay attention to the words, not just the tune. But as I read the words of that psalm, what a comfort it is to know that you're his child and that he has so much for us, even the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. God is good, amen? We need to rejoice in that. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we praise you for thy word. Indeed, you have spoken. And I thank you that you allow us to understand certain things. I pray that you might help us to take those areas that are mysteries, that we might be willing to share them with others. On a daily basis, help us to represent you well, that opportunities might open up to share those ministries and those things which are mysteries. That, Father, others might find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through our witness. Help us to look forward with anticipation for the eternal kingdom. Help us to be faithful each day, to have not only a clear understanding, but then to be willing to follow, to allow you to be the King of our lives. We praise you. We thank you for what you're going to do as we are obedient. Now, Father, bless in the service to follow. Bless our pastor as he shares the word this morning. I pray that you'd speak through him, that our hearts will be moved to make decisions that will be eternal in nature. Again, we praise you. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.